seated.
Just a few days ago, Hilda and I had an opportunity to travel a little bit. One of the places that we visited was up in Wisconsin, Green Bay, Wisconsin. And while there, we visited Lambeau Stadium. To those of you who are football fans, you recognize that, of course, as the stadium, the home of the Green Bay Packers. And we took the little tour that's offered and had a guide that took us through that really rather marvelous stadium, filled with history. And as the guide was taking us through the stadium, he was telling us about some of the great teams of the past. And they have had a wonderful history, Super Bowl after Super Bowl champion. And they also showed us the picture of some of the great players of that team. Most of them were those who had played in the past. And it struck me that here was a great team, and the people of that city were extremely proud of it. But the great days that they had enjoyed were something of the past. And in one sense of the word, those days are gone. On that same trip, we made our way through Chicago, went up in the Sears Tower, that great tower, supposedly the tallest building in the United States, tallest in the world, I understand, if the antennas are included. But at the same time, after visiting that very modern building, we drove through some of the old sections of Chicago, and it was somewhat sad to see some of the great, prestigious houses of the past, where the elite of Chicago had lived, that now are simply slums, apartment buildings, and run down, and no longer the great prestigious dwellings that they once had been. And then again, you think about some of the great nations of the past that had had tremendous world influence. The Soviet Union, one of two superpowers. Many of those nations that in the past were great are now simply on the fringe of world influence. And what I'm trying to say in all of this is that things go in cycles, and that simply because something was great at one time does not mean that within a relatively short time it may be just the opposite. So often it is a short time between the pinnacle of success and then a time of weakness. Strength is inevitably followed by weakness, and often there isn't much time in between those two things. A great family of one generation may not be a great family in the next generation. And so in our world, there is a constant need for renewal, a constant need for a restoration, a constant need for a beginning again. And that certainly is true in the realm of religion, as well as in many of these other areas that we have alluded to this morning. The reoccurring need for renewal, I think, can be seen time and time again. It's been demonstrated over and over again that a generation that was obedient to God is followed by a generation that is ignorant of God's will, or at least does not have the desire to follow it. It's a strange thing. But as you read through the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, you'll find that a right relationship with God was a difficult thing to sustain for a very long period of time. Usually it was a very brief period of time. And I think a classic example of that was that period after the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity. The people became idolatrous. The worship of God in the temple was sorely neglected. Now, it was at this stage in 638 B.C. that the boy king Josiah came to the throne. And although he made some improvements during his teen years and early 20s, it was when he was 26 years old that he commanded the workmen to repair and restore the temple. And in the process of that restoration, the workmen found a copy of the Law of Moses, and they brought it to the king. And when the king read it, he was disturbed that they were not following God's pattern. And he assembled all the people together, And the law was read in their presence, and they too were concerned that they go back and follow again God's law. And so for the first time in many, many years, the Passover feast was observed as it had originally been done. Now, I've chosen this particular example because it demonstrates very clearly the means by which renewal or restoration to a right relationship with God must come. God's written word provides the means or the machinery for self-renewal. The Bible is a marvelous book in so many ways, but to me one of the most marvelous things about it is that it is a self-correcting device. When man has drifted away from the pattern, a reading of God's word leads him back to the true standard and encourages him to come back to the right way. God, in His infinite wisdom, has provided in the Bible a mechanism by which wayward mankind can return to the old paths. You'll find that during the time our Lord was on the earth and during the time of the apostles, that they issued warning after warning to the church. Let me cite just a few of these. I think typical of these, you see God's wisdom in making preparation for the human tendency to apostatize, and in such passages as Acts 20, 28 through 30. Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he's issuing this warning. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. I know, I think it might happen. Paul simply says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And then again, when Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he gave this warning. I marvel that you're so quickly removed from that calling in which you were in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema, let him be a curse. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema. My, what a warning. Paul, likewise, in talking to Timothy, made this statement, a warning. But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. And then in 2 Peter, the second chapter in the first verse, we read further. But there arose false prophets also among the people. And then notice, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And you'll find that even the beloved John warned the people, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, prove the teachers, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In 2 John 9, he further says, Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. Well, tragically, in spite of these warnings, the departure came. The Lord knew it, the apostles knew it, they were warning the people, this is going to happen. And it wasn't long after the early church began that it was led away from that original pattern into an ever-increasing apostasy. In fact, you'll find that in both life and in doctrine, there was a falling away, there was a watering down, there was a weakening of Christianity. And this began to happen soon after the church had been established. But then it was in the 15th and 16th centuries that there came the great Reformation movement. That was led by Martin Luther and other men. And it too grew out of a rediscovery of the Scriptures. It was an effort to return to the purity of the original church. And although some progress was made, it wasn't long until the Reformation was followed by another decline and another series of departures. And then, during that time, many different churches arose and many doctrines came into existence. Well, some years later, there came the Restoration movement. One historian describes the conditions at the time of the beginning of the Restoration in these words, and this was in the beginning of the 19th century. He said, "There was a dissatisfaction with human creeds, and religious strife was resulted in the dividing of the religious world into many churches." And secondly, he noted, "The Calvinistic doctrine of total depravity and the mystical conception of salvation were hindering Christianity." A third condition at the beginning of the 19th century, at the beginning of the Restoration movement, was there was a general neglect of the Bible. And fourthly, he said, there was a religious stagnation and a decadence of morals. Well, the Restoration movement was simply a plea for unity of all believers in Christ on the basis of the New Testament. It's a very simple and yet a very profound idea. The objective was unity. The basis was the New Testament. The method was restoration. These men of the Restoration movement desired to restore primitive Christianity. And they used some rather effective slogans during that time. For instance, "Where the Scriptures speak, we speak. Where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent." Another was, "Let us have a thus saith the Lord for everything we do in faith and practice." And then there was the simple statement, "Back to the Bible." The study of the Restoration history mentions a great many men of strong faith and men of great courage. James O'Kelly, for instance. James O'Kelly was an example of an early preacher in Virginia, North Carolina. He was a rather interesting man. He was a man of tremendous courage. He was a leading influence in one of the largest religious bodies, denominations of his day. And it was in 1793 that James O'Kelly attended the Baltimore conference of his religious group. And he openly declared to that conference that he could not find in the Scriptures many of the things that he had promised to preach when he was ordained. And he called upon others to join him in going back to the Bible, leaving the creed of that group, and simply taking the Bible as their only guide. Now that was in 1793, and history indicates that there were some 7,000 communicants that followed him toward the Bible in New Testament Christianity. And then there were men like Abner Jones and Elias Smith. These were circuit riding preachers up in New England. And these men were likewise disturbed about all of the sectarian names and the creeds. And they led a dozen small rural congregations to be Christians only. That was in 1802. And then in 1804, in Frontier, Kentucky, Barton W. Stone, from still another religious background, led a movement back to the New Testament. And he too was disturbed about the religious division. And he, along with a number of other preachers of his religious group, declared, "The Bible is the only true guide to heaven." 1809, Thomas Campbell. Thomas Campbell issued his famous declaration and address in which he said, Nothing ought to be admitted as of divine obligation in the constitution and management of the church, but what is expressly enjoined by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles upon the New Testament church, either in express terms or by approved precedent. Nothing ought to be received into the faith or worship of the church, or be made a term of communion among Christians, that is not as old as the New Testament. Well, this is again simply saying that there is a constant need for renewal. I thought at the beginning of the year here at Graymere, when it was announced that the theme that had been selected was that of revival, a renewal was an appropriate good one. Because there is a constant need for renewal. You'll find in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, in the 16th verse, this meaningful statement. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Well, throughout history, there has been a reoccurring need to return to the old paths. And that's been especially true in the history of God's people, because over and over and over again, there has been a drift away, and therefore a need to return to the old paths. Now in our day, I'm not just talking now about this particular congregation, but in our day, there is a likewise needs, where there needs to be a renewing, a going back to the old paths. Since man has ignored the Lord's instructions on, for instance, how to become a Christian, and has provided alternative methods, it is imperative that we go back to the New Testament and emphasize the God-given way. It's a simple way. We are to preach God's Word. We are to believe God's Word. And we are to turn from our sins and confess the sweet name of Jesus, and to be born into his family, baptism, an immersion in water. And then there's the matter of worship. The original five avenues of worship that we find the early Christians engaging in are still meaningful: praying, singing, eating the Lord's Supper in memory of him, giving of our means, and listening as his word is taught. What could be more simple than simply going back to the old path? These are still binding upon Christians. And likewise, the organization of the church needs to be followed just as it was given in the New Testament. Elders to oversee, evangelists to preach, deacons to serve, teachers to teach, and every Christian involved in the Lord's work. That's the pattern of the Scriptures. And then there's the matter of just Christian living. How are we living? The need for restoration includes the manner, the way that Christians are to live. It is so easy, isn't it? It's so easy in a wicked world to somehow unconsciously absorb many of the attitudes and the deeds of the world around us, to begin living following the behavior of those who are not Christians and make no pretense about it. The Lord's high standard of purity of ethics, of morals, must be reestablished. That includes his teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. It has to do with all phases of how God's people are to live in society. This, too, is an area demanding serious, serious renewal, because the centuries have eroded away much of the pattern of Christian living and Christian behavior. Still another area needing restoration is that of caring for those who are in need, the hungry, the naked, the downtrodden, the sick, those who are in prison, those who are destitute of any kind. And finally, I would say the need for renewal includes in fact, demands that Christians feel a deepened concern for the millions of lost souls. The responsibility of the Christian is never heavier than when it comes to taking the gospel to the more than 6, almost 7 billion people on the face of this earth. And the vast majority have never heard simple New Testament Christianity. That is our responsibility as Christians, to try to take that to them. In our day, the church is often severely criticized. Some of that criticism comes from those who obviously are out of step with the Lord. Some of that criticism comes, however, from keen-minded Christians, those who are concerned that the church is failing to discharge its responsibilities. But from whatever quarter the criticism comes, we need to seriously consider it. It's a very easy thing for us to take a circle the wagons attitude. It's an easy thing for an eldership to just circle the wagon when they're criticized. It's easy for the church to circle the wagons and say, we're right, we don't want to hear anything, we don't want to discuss that. But from whatever quarter the criticism comes, it does need to be seriously considered. However, the church always ought to be willing to examine its doctrine, to examine its practices in the light of the Bible. The church does need a deeper dedication to Christ, a more active pursuit of the goals of Christ, a need to cleanse and strengthen the church and our lives. No one claims that the church made up of earthen vessels is without flaw. And you'll find that through the centuries, the mirror of God's Word has needed to be held up before the church, that it can see itself in the light of God's teaching, and to be sure that it's following that old path that's been given to us. Today, Christians must be ready to examine ourselves. You and I ought to do this in the light of the Scriptures, as we must ultimately be examined by the Lord. We will be judged by His Word. Now, this is not to say that the church is not praiseworthy in many, many ways. There are many congregations and there are many Christians under the severest examination who would stand up well, compare well to the Christians of the first century. But finally, it is our responsibility in every age to spend time and effort to know God's will. It takes time and it takes effort. And that means private Bible study as well as public instruction in the Scriptures. It is then imperative to have the strength and the courage to follow it. One thing to read it, another thing sometime to follow it. But as long as there is a Bible in the world, and as long as there are people who will read and heed the teaching of the Bible, we can be confident that there will be those who will walk in the old paths and will be blessed of God. This is God's means of self-renewal. This is the means of revival, of being strengthened. And all of us have this in our possession. May God help us to have the courage and the desire to read it, to heed it, and to live by it. It may very well be that even in this assembly this morning, there are those who have been studying and reading your Bible, not what men say, but what you can find in God's Word. And you're ready to confess His name because you believe that He's the Son of God. And you're ready to turn from your sins because you don't want to follow Satan longer. And you're ready to be born into the family of God in baptism. Wouldn't this be a wonderful, grand day to do that? And if there are those who need that renewal, that coming back to the old paths, the Lord said if we'll confess our sins, He'll forgive us. We can stand justified. Perhaps even this morning, there are those ready to do that as we sing this song that hopefully will be of encouragement. Would you come as we stand and sing?